Well, I invite you to join me in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. That's on page 1843 in most of the Bibles under your seats. Just a little over 2 months ago, we started studying this strange book of the Bible known as the Epistle of James. Now, the Epistle of James is actually a letter. That's what an epistle is. But James is also more than just a letter. James is actually a part of a collection of books of the Bible known as wisdom literature. Like a number of Old Testament writers before him, James writes very practically about how we should live wise, holy lives in fellowship with God and with one another. Now, that sounds really nice until you read the book of James and you realize that some of the ways that James calls us to live wise, holy lives isn't exactly nice. That's because James calls his readers, and by way of extension, us, adulterous people. He warns about having a dead faith, and he accuses us of being reckless with our words and overconfident in our actions. Now, if you miss any of those nice things that James says, you can actually catch up on all of the sermons on the book of James on our website. But we're going to today take one last look at this letter that James, believe it or not, wrote to encourage Jewish Christians who are being persecuted because of their hope and faith in the crucified and risen Jesus. Now, the good news is James actually ends his letter the way that he begins it. That is, with encouragement for his beleaguered brothers and sisters in the faith, and by way of extension, us. We're going to join in reading James' words today, chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard about Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so those are some encouraging words, but those are also a lot of words. I don't know if you recognize this, but James throws a lot at us. It's almost like he was running out of scroll, and he's like, oh yeah, here's everything else we should talk about. That's a lot of information to process, and so we're going to use a tool that I learned in seminary that's helpful for processing lots of information. It's called alliteration. Now, alliteration is really cheesy when it gets overdone by preachers like me. It's why we use it sparingly. We're going to use it today to process a lot of information and to focus on the main point. The main point is that we would be patient in waiting for the return of Jesus. Patient, not passive. In fact, James says, let me show you how to patiently wait for the Lord and to be active in doing so. James says that we should do so by being firm in faith, fervent in prayer, and faithful witness. Look at that beautiful alliteration. It might be months before we do it again, so take note of it here. Firm in faith, fervent in prayer, faithful in witness. James starts by saying we should be firm in faith. He says this in verse 7. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now, the Bible is full of agrarian illustrations like this, which sometimes don't translate into our app store world. Like, how many of you grew up on a farm? How many of you ever visited a farm? How many of you are like me and know nothing about farming? Okay, well, there's a few of you who will admit it. Yeah, I mean, we know things like it takes rain to grow crops, and we know things like farmers can't make it rain, right? Well, that's actually the point here. Farmers are dependent upon God to bring rains. And all farmers can do is prepare the land, but then to wait and to pray for rain to come. Of course, farmers don't wait and pray in vain. Farmers wait and pray knowing that there are designated times and seasons when the rains will come. Well, James says that's the way it is with the coming of Jesus. We can't make Jesus return, but we can wait and pray in hope and assurance, knowing that there is a designated time, there is a season when God will deliver on his promises and Jesus will return. Now, the thing is James says that season is near, which is a bit problematic because not only was that 2,000 years ago, but we're still waiting. And the problem is, the longer we wait, the longer Jesus delays his return, the more that our expectation can turn into frustration. It's a bit like a road trip. Here's something we should understand in our app store world. How many of you like Google Maps? Or how many prefer Apple Maps? How many wild people are out there using Waze? Oh, yeah, there you go, right? Okay. Oh, you use the, okay, Rand McNally, is that what you got going on, MapQuest? There are a number of ways to do it. However you choose to travel, I'd be willing to bet when you have a destination in mind and you are going on a road trip, there's some enthusiasm. Not a road trip down 148th in the evenings, which takes as long as driving, you know, to a real destination, but when you're going somewhere exciting, there's a lot of anticipation around a road trip. You know the experience, right? You've got your music, you've got your snacks, you're ready to go. You've got your Rand McNally, and you're set. But you know how quickly that excitement fades, right? The longer the trip goes, the more the people in the back, usually kids, start grumbling, and the more they start fighting with each other, and then you start hating road trips. Be warned. What happens is the longer that we wait for the return of Jesus, the more impatient we can become. And the more impatient we become, the more frustrated we become, and the more we begin to take our frustration out on one another or on the world around us. James says, don't do that. Don't grumble against each other. Encourage one another. Stand firm in the faith and help each other do the same. Now, so that we don't think that this is some impossible ideal, James actually shows us some examples of this. And first of all, he points us to the prophets in general who endured patiently a lot of suffering. But then he points us to a man named Job, who also endured a lot of suffering and who was pretty patient until the end of the book of Job when he explodes and goes off on God. Now, I think we can all give Job a little grace here, because after all, Job felt like he was on a really long road trip with some really annoying companions. Like, if you read the book of Job, for 36 chapters, Job's friends keep saying, tell us the truth. Like, confess your sins. What is it that's causing God to treat you like this? Surely you've done something. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. And they're like, come on, stop lying. It goes on and on and on until Job finally loses it. And he goes off on God. But the good news is God doesn't return the favor. Now, God absolutely rebukes Job. He corrects Job. But he also extends him grace. He welcomes him into fellowship before he restores him. I actually am thankful for this example in the book of Job, because it reminds us that we are called to patience, not to perfection. Now, we should absolutely seek to honor God in all things. We should take seriously this call in James to not grumble against each other or against God. We should seek to live wise, holy lives in fellowship with him. But if we fail, or perhaps we should say when we fail, we should recognize that there is grace waiting for us in Christ. Yes, God may rebuke, and yes, he may correct, but he welcomes us back with grace in Christ. James says, remember that, and help each other remember that. Don't grumble. Stand firm in the faith. Help each other do that. And while you're at it, be fervent in prayer. That's the second point in our alliteration, to be firm in faith and to be fervent in prayer. Prayer is actually a critical part of actively waiting on the return of Jesus. And that includes all types of prayer, including the four types of prayer that James mentions in today's passage. Take a look at this. Verses 13 through 16 say this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Simply put, James points us to petition, praise, healing, and confession. Now he starts with petition, which is probably the most common form of prayer. It's the most common form of prayer that I think almost everyone in the world understands. Even those who wouldn't claim the name of God or follow Jesus probably still know what it's like to ask God or maybe the universe for something. Well, James says we can ask God for what we need. And that includes all sorts of petitions. In fact, in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer. We'll look at some specific petitions that we can offer up. James, in today's passage, says that we could petition God when we're in trouble. Now remember, James wrote this to Christians who were in trouble. He wrote it to Christians who were being persecuted because of their faith. James says that we can petition God to meet us in our needs. Now, the thing is, as you can note, you can search this text all you want. James does not say that means that God will always answer your prayers exactly how you want to. Now, I point this out because one of the things that we have to recognize any time we petition God is that God always answers. He may just answer in different ways than we expect or want Him to. When it comes to trouble, that may mean that sometimes God delivers us from trouble. I'm sure we all have examples of that, could point to it. But He doesn't always deliver us from trouble. Sometimes God delivers us through trouble. That is, He doesn't change our situation so much, but He uses our situation and the prayers that are prompted from it to change us. Either way, God's work is done. And the calling of faith is to submit to God's will in the midst of these things, even as we petition for deliverance. That's the first type, petition. The second type is praise. James says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Now, if that sounds like worship, it's because it is. It's just that worship and prayer often overlap. Like the songs that we offer up to God, when they are sung to God, they really are prayers. James invites us to offer up prayers, songs of praise, which come in all shapes and forms. In fact, it's a little unfortunate that the English translations like the NIV that we just read use the word happy, because the word that James uses in Greek actually has a broader meaning than that. It doesn't mean to simply be happy. It means to be encouraged, like to have hope even when everything isn't well. And what James is saying is, do you have hope? Yes, sing songs of praise. Pray prayers of praise. Give God thanks in all things, even if all things aren't well. I mean, even if things aren't well, you can still rejoice. Like, the God of the universe knows your name, and He hears your prayers, and He loves you. And that's true even if it feels like He isn't near. That's just what you're experiencing. It's not the reality. So what James says elsewhere in chapter 4, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The invitation is to praise God, which can happen at any time, in any place, in any season, even in seasons of trouble. Those are the first two types of prayer. The third one is the prayer of healing, which is actually where things can get a little bit confusing. And I'll throw this back up on the screen so you can see this. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, the reason I say this is confusing is because it appears on the surface that James is saying, if you just pray with enough faith, you'll be healed. Actually, you know what? That's the most confusing part. Let's take this in order. Let's start with what's less confusing about this, and we'll work our way up to the most confusing part. The least confusing part here is the part about calling the elders. James says, call the elders to pray with you. And call the elders not because they're some super saints, not because they have some secret hotline to God. Your elders are human beings, like the rest of us, but they're also mature believers, who, because of their mature faith, have been called into positions of leadership. and who have committed to caring for you. What James is saying is call the people who know you and who have committed to join you in this work, call them to pray with you. Now, a key thing that I want you to notice here is that James says it is on us to call the elders. It is not on the elders to magically discern everything that is going on. Now, I point this out because this hasn't really happened here, but it's happened elsewhere. I've experienced people being really disappointed with elders who, when they get sick and suddenly, and the elders suddenly don't know that somehow magically, and they get frustrated with the elders. That's not on the elders. Elders are not God. They're human beings. They don't see all and know all. And yes, our elders here are trying to be proactive in caring for us as a congregation, but they need our help. It is up to us to call on them when we need help. But the good news is our elders have take their vows seriously, and when there is a need, they will respond. So will our deacons. By the way, so will a whole bunch of people in this place. In fact, that's the encouragement here. James specifically talks about calling the elders, that is, people of mature faith, but I think he'd be okay if you called anyone who knows you in this congregation and who has a desire to care for you and to join you in this. Invite them to join you in praying. Okay, that's the part about elders. Slightly moving up on the scale of confusing, there's the part about oil. What's up with anointing someone with oil? Well, this is actually an Old Testament practice. Sick people were regularly anointed with oil, and that's because oil can sometimes have a healing element to it. There's wisdom in that. But this goes a little bit beyond that. And not because James is talking about some kind of secret holy oil, like holy water or something. It's just that the oil represents something more. It actually represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the healing presence of God. This is why in the Old Testament, it wasn't just sick people who were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed before they went into the temple. Kings in Israel were anointed before they began to serve in office. They were anointed at their coronations. Even passages like Psalm 23 says, "You anoint my head with oil." There's nothing magical about oil itself, but this may be a tangible, a physical reminder of something supernatural and something spiritual that is going on. James says, gather with those who care for you and use things like oil at times if it's helpful for recognizing that you're calling on God to bless you and to heal you by His Spirit. And of course, speaking of healing, that's where things get really confusing. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Again, on the surface, it looks like James is saying, if you and the elders just have enough faith, it works out every time. Now, there are some prosperity preachers who will claim that, probably using some alliteration much better than I do, but that is not what James is saying here. I mean, in the same way that we said God doesn't always answer our prayers exactly the way we want to when it comes to trouble, that may be the case when it comes to healing. Now, to understand this, it's helpful to recognize that here, too, the word that is used in our English translations, like the term happy, has a more nuanced meaning. In fact, the word for sick that James uses means to be weak, which can absolutely be a physical thing. It can also be an emotional thing. It can also be a spiritual thing. It can also be all of the above. In the same way, the word well that he uses at the end of the sentence is actually an interesting Greek word. It's the word sozo. Sozo means to be healed or delivered or rescued or saved. In fact, the word sozo is the same word, is the root of words like salvation and Savior in Scripture. To be sozoed means to be healed, which could be a physical thing, but it also more broadly means to be rescued or to be saved by God. It's a reminder that sometimes God does physically heal us when we pray. You may be familiar with examples of that. You may also be familiar with examples where God did not bring physical healing and yet God showed up to deliver as well. Even when God doesn't physically heal, He still saves. Now that brings us to the last prayer, the type of prayer here, and that would be confession. James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Now, James doesn't use the term sozo this time, but he uses a word that's related to it, a word that means to be renewed. And he says, confess your sins, but confession always creates space, creates opportunities for you to be healed, rescued, saved, renewed by God. And of course, if you're wondering why James says to confess our sins to each other rather than to God, well, I think it's because the latter is implied. What I mean is, if you get the guts up to tell someone else your sins, chances are you've already told them to God. Or chances are you're hoping that this person's going to help you bring these things to God. To recognize that, yes, we've got to do the hard work of forgiving each other, but only God can fix the mess that we create. And so the invitation is to call on God together. But those are the four types of prayer, right? Petition, praise, healing, and confession. And to encourage us to pray prayers like this and to pray them together, James once again points us to an example. This time he points us specifically to one of the prophets, to a man named Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, Elijah was not picking on farmers. It's that God actually was wanting to sozo, to rescue his people. Now, you can read about this in the book known as 1 Kings, but essentially, God declared a drought that he accomplished through the prayers of a prophet named Elijah. And then once the lesson was learned, God ended the drought through the prayers of the prophet Elijah. In other words, God answered both of Elijah's prayers specifically. James says, because Elijah was earnest in faith. Some older translations say because he was fervent in prayer. That's where I got the F for the alliteration. Of course, you can see it here. This is the other thing that James says. Elijah was a human being just like us. I'm glad he includes this statement because he's reminding us that Elijah accomplished some pretty remarkable things, but it's not because he was some superhero, some super saint with some special hotline to God. He was a human being just like us. Do you know what that means? It means you and I can pray prayers of petition and praise and healing and confession and believe that God will actually work through them. Like, this is actually the work of faith that we would long for, that we would wait for the return of Jesus by being fervent in prayer. And of course, if you're following on, there is one more thing here. We're to be firm in faith, we're to be fervent in prayer, and then we're to be faithful in witness. James says in verse 28, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, James is specifically talking about a fellow brother and sister in the faith who wanders from the faith, but I think the application is pretty broad here. Whenever we keep someone from wandering or welcome someone back or point someone to Jesus for the first time, that person finds grace in Jesus. They find, once again, someone who delivers them from sin. Someone who sozos, who saves us from death by the power of the cross and the good news of his resurrection. And really, James ends the letter to remind us of this staggering fact, of this great responsibility that we have to one another and to the world around us. He reminds us of the great privilege we have of pointing to the good news which we have discovered in Christ Jesus. But keep that in mind, because James has said some really hard things. He said some really shocking things to get our attention. But he ends with probably, in my opinion, the most shocking news of all. And that is the God of the universe is at work in our world. And he's at work in his people. People like you and me. He's actively using ordinary people like us to welcome people into his family. Whoa. Do you see the privilege and the responsibility and the opportunity set before us? That God is at work in our world through us, and he will continue to be at work until the day that Jesus returns to renew all things, to finish what he started, his death and resurrection. So here's a question. How is God at work in you? How might God be at work in you? What might God do if you were to be firm in faith and fervent in prayer and faithful witness? What might God do if you were to help someone else be firm in faith and fervent in prayer and faithful witness? What might God do through us? That's the invitation that James invites us to consider. So consider it. And let's live wise, holy lives in fellowship with God and with one another. Amen.